Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to worship together, always is, and we've got a beautiful day, a hot day in store for us, but a beautiful day to worship the Lord and to remember His Son. Grateful for the time we were able to spend around the table, especially this morning, and the thoughts that Paul shared with us about the cross. Grateful for that, for our salvation in Jesus. Well, this lesson this morning that I want to bring to you may be a bit of a departure from my normal, typical sermon fare. And in order to introduce that lesson, I want to give you a little background on kind of some of the thoughts that I've had in my study that have led me to prepare the lesson that I want to preach this morning. One thing that I struggle with a lot of times is my attitude towards sermons that address more basic elements of the Christian faith. Something I've tried to work on with some success, but it's something I continue to work on. But I can recall times of having a great morning of worship, and then, you know, the songs are just uplifting, and everything seems to be so encouraging. And then we get to the sermon, and the preacher clicks his PowerPoint slide, and it says, baptism, Acts 2:38. And I'm just like, ugh. I don't know if any of you have that feeling or not. My lesson's not on baptism this morning, but I'll just use that as an example to make a point here. When that slide goes up, I have to stop myself from just rolling my eyes straight up to the ceiling because my attitude goes so sour so quickly. And that's something I'm ashamed of, to be honest, but it's something I've struggled with. And so maybe this is just another episode of something Jackson struggles with that he confesses that nobody else has any issue with. But in any case, if so, that's okay. But in a group this size that's gathered on the Lord's Day, I'd be at least a little surprised if no one else struggled with something similar to that. I mean, I'm only 25 years old, and plenty of you are a lot older than me. A lot of you grown up in the church. I know, crazy, right? Sorry, mind-blowing fact here. But some of you have grown up in the church and have heard these lessons for a lot longer than me. And so I have to imagine you've likely heard even more baptism sermons than I have, even more sermons on other fundamental topics. And so while it's possible for those of us who preach full-time to overemphasize certain building blocks of faith over others, or to overemphasize fundamentals at the expense of going on to other more mature truths, it's also possible for us to tire of hearing and preaching those sermons and stop talking about those fundamental matters altogether because we're bored with them and we don't want to talk about them. And so my hope is that in my preaching, I can find some sort of a balance between those extremes and that I can derive that balance from Scripture itself. That's my hope and prayer. And in finding that balance, the reality is that sometimes we need to talk about Christian building blocks. We got to talk about the basics sometimes. Not every single lesson can or should be some mind-blowing theological exposition. It's a masterpiece and groundbreaking in the field of religious study. Yeah, there are mature Christians who need some hardcore meat of the word sometimes, and we talked about that in Hebrews recently. But there are also babes in Christ, or people in the audience who haven't even become Christians yet. And at some point, everybody has to learn that 2 + 2 = 4. And that's just a fact. And likewise, at some point, everybody has to learn what salvation means and how a person comes into contact with the saving blood of Jesus and all the other basics of the Christian faith. And just because the preacher's tired of talking about it, or we did a whole quarter on that 5 years ago, aren't legitimate reasons to can those conversations or lessons. So I guess those of us who have heard a gazillion of these kinds of lessons will just have to grin and bear it, huh? We'll have to stomach it just so these, you know, younger people can get these lessons, right? We don't have to enjoy it because we've heard it a million times, but I mean, I guess we got to hear it, right? Well, instead of adopting that mindset, let me offer a couple suggestions as we get into the subject of our lesson today. First, if we can't get excited about talking about the fundamentals of how God's gracious salvation becomes ours as we're restored and redeemed to a covenant relationship with Him, then what are we getting excited about? We need to evaluate ourselves on that. Talking about how God has saved us, or the beauty and blessing of submitting our local church and even our individual lives to His authority, or even the sufficiency of Scripture as God's miraculous revelation and communication with us, those things should be a delight to talk about. As God's redeemed and chosen people, we shouldn't get tired of talking about the great things God has done, simple though they may be. And second, the truth is that we do need reminders, even though a lot of us probably think we're pretty smart and, you know, we remember all that. It's easy to drift away from what we were first taught if we just assume, yeah, I remember all that. I remember everything just as well as I did the day I first heard that teaching and became a Christian. We need reminders of basic truths. But then a third and final suggestion about our attitude toward these types of lessons, and this, again, all this goes for me especially. This is preaching to me, but maybe you'll find it helpful. But a third suggestion is that one of the greatest beauties of God's Word and of the gospel itself is their simultaneous simplicity and depth. It's remarkably simple, yes, to understand that Jesus died for our sins, and in order to receive his forgiveness, we are baptized into him. But how profound is it that God's Son became flesh, dwelt among us, gave a perfect life by dying on a cross, and calls us to join him in death through baptism as we crucify our old selves and take up our cross and follow him? There's no end to the depth and the beauty that we can find in something like that, something that on the surface is so simple to grasp, yet so deep if we'll just study it a little more. And so likewise, my goal in preaching some lessons about some of the more fundamental topics that maybe we've heard lessons on before will be to engage the young people in our group through the beautiful simplicity of God's Word, while at the same time not letting us more mature Christians or older Christians off the hook and thinking, well, you know, I've heard that and I know that, so I don't need that. A sermon about basics is not a chance to us to check out at that point and think, well, this only applies to those young people who don't know this. Rather, it's a chance to remind ourselves of what we've been taught for a long time, to deepen our understanding, and to honestly reconsider some scriptures that we are extremely familiar with to see if maybe our familiarity with those texts has blinded us to deeper and even more profound truths to be gleaned from those texts. So I'm going to do my best in these kinds of lessons to help us all glean something, whether we're young or old, whether we're a babe in Christ or a grizzled veteran of the good fight. So along those lines this morning, I want to talk to you about God's Word. And I want to do so from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is probably the first multi-verse passage of Scripture that I memorized as a kid, that I remember putting to memory. Maybe the text I'm most familiar with in terms of knowing the words that are said in it. But upon some self-reflection, I've kind of realized I've stopped thinking about this passage a whole lot because it was something I learned so long ago, and I think about it and I've subconsciously adopted this mindset of, I already know everything there is to know about that passage, so I'm just going to move on to something new and more interesting. Dangerous stuff when we block out certain parts of Scripture from speaking to us continually because we already know that verse well enough. So I want to back up and consider that famous text together this morning with a little bit of extra context. So we'll start a few verses earlier. But in this text, Paul is talking to Timothy, with whom he has a deep and trusting relationship. That's evidenced by the way he opens both of his letters to Timothy, calling him his son in the faith, his child in the faith. And also by what he says here in chapter 3 in verse 10, as he recalls Timothy's faithfulness, showing his confidence in him. And in talking to his son in the faith, Paul tells him that things are going to be rough for him, and that they're going to just keep getting worse. And does that not sound like a whole lot like what it is to be a Christian today? Things are pretty rough, and they seem to be just getting worse all around us. Don't things feel rough sometimes, like the whole world is against us, and like evil is winning and increasing? That's exactly what Paul describes as happening and is going to keep happening to Timothy in this text. And he says that'll happen to all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3 there. But then in verse 14, he turns his attention from the difficult circumstances that Timothy is going to find himself in to the way that Timothy ought to handle and respond to those things. And so that's where I want to pick up this morning as we consider some observations about the work of God's Word. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And just reading through that, there's so much right off the bat that I, in actually studying that again, I'm seeing for the first time because I thought I knew everything about that verse, and turns out I don't, especially when you consider the greater context of what Paul is saying about the challenges that will be present for a disciple of Jesus and then how to respond to that. I think there's a lot for us to consider here. But for the sake of time this morning, I'll limit my observations to three things. And the first thing is that the word must be taught to all, but especially to the younger. A key part of Paul's appeal in this text, which is that God's word is the solution to the challenges Christians face, that's his appeal. But a key part of that is based on the fact that Timothy had learned the scriptures, or my version says the sacred writings, from an early age. An early age. One of the most well-known things about Timothy is that his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, are specifically mentioned as having played a key role in his faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And much can be said about just how noteworthy it was that Timothy had such a strong foundation in being taught the Word of God from a young age by those who loved God and loved him as well. But the simple truth is that it's always been important to God that his people teach his word to the younger people among them. That's just been important to God from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, another familiar passage to you. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Again, this too is a passage we're really familiar with. But just think about how important this concept clearly is to God. How important is this to God? That from the early days of his chosen nation of Israel, all the way to Timothy's day in the first century, the inspired writers of his word have emphasized just how important it is to share God's commands, God's scriptures, with young people. And the New Testament shows us that this applies not only to those who are literally children, but even to those who have been Christians for some time but are younger than you are, potentially. Everybody needs to be taught the truth, both for the first time, and they need to be taught it continually in order to mature as Christians so that they can stay strong, and likewise teach the same things to those younger than them as the years go by and they get older and older. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we won't go there, but that's where Paul urges the older women to teach the younger women, for the same to take place between the older and the younger men. And so this is a New Testament principle, and there's no age limit given for this restriction, or for this instruction. There's no restriction of age. And this seems intentional. You don't age out of being taught by those older than you and say, "Well, no, I'm old enough, you don't get to tell me what to do, or you don't get to talk to me about God's ways." That's not how it is. And you don't get to stop teaching and doing your part to train up the next generation of Christians until the day you just no longer can. And the instruction isn't just given to parents about their kids either. We'd be foolish to limit it to that. This is anyone older teaching anyone younger. Not only is it it's not just a suggestion, it's a command. He says, do this in your local church. Well, good grief, Paul, why is this such a big deal? Well, Paul shows us here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, through Timothy, that young people knowing the scriptures from an early age is what can produce not just belief, but firm belief. Firm belief. We see this in verse 14 when he talks to Timothy about what he had not only learned, but firmly believed, the text says. There's no shortcut. Ooh, voice crack. There's no shortcut for bringing young people to belief. Bringing young people to firm belief in Jesus that they'll carry with them through their lives. It is steadfast, faithful teaching from people who have wisdom in the Word, from years of careful study and faithful service to the Lord. That's what brings about true and lasting discipleship in young people. From Timothy's childhood through his adulthood and even to today, God's Word is faithful. It endures, it does not change, just as God doesn't change himself. And so if we lead those younger than us to the scriptures as a foundation on which they can base their life, we can have confidence that they will have all they need to remain strong in Christ through their lives. But there's no denying, this is tiring work. It's exhausting. To do it right requires consistency and effort, even when it is tiring and exhausting and energy draining. But Paul gives us a reminder of the ultimate reason why the scriptures must be taught and why this is worth it. He says, because they are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. This makes the scriptures precious. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to redemption and restoration with Him. No other way to be delivered from sin than through Jesus and the good news about Him. There's no other way to truly know about Jesus, who is the Word, than through God's Word itself. Without a doubt, salvation is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And likewise, it is the greatest gift we could ever pass on to those younger than us that we care about. The greatest. And if indeed we want our young people to be saved, we have to faithfully teach God's Word as if their lives depended on it. Because they do. But even though Timothy's mother and grandmother did him a great service by faithfully teaching him the Scriptures, that was great. But it wasn't the end of the story. Timothy had a responsibility in this too, which Paul reminds him of here, which is this. Those of us who have been taught the Word, we need to continue in the Word. Timothy was reminded of the blessing that he had of knowing those Scriptures from an early age, but he was also instructed to do something with that, to continue in that teaching. Timothy was fortunate enough to benefit from scriptural teaching from a very early age. But the fact is, and this is true of us too, not everybody has that opportunity. Not everyone has the opportunity to learn the truth of God's Word from childhood, from infancy. However, no matter when you first heard it, the important thing for us all to realize is that we all can and must continue in it. We must continue in it. No matter when you first heard the Word, your task is the same. Stay strong and continue in what you have been taught from Scripture. Paul says here that the Word is able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus, but only if you continue in it. That's why he gives this instruction to Timothy. Clearly, the implication here is if you don't continue in it, you'll drift away from that which can make you wise for salvation. Meaning you will drift away from what? Your salvation itself. And I'll be honest, it's a much more comforting thought to think that we could never fall away. And for that reason, I can sympathize with people who get caught up in that false doctrine that teaches that we can never be lost. I get it. But there's a reason Paul gives this strong command even to Timothy, whom he trusts greatly. He shows that earlier in these verses, in verse 10 of this same chapter. But we must continue in the Word, which has the ability to lead us to salvation in order to continue in that salvation. And then another thing Paul shows us here through Timothy along these lines is that because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, those from whom we heard and learned the Word serve not only as teachers, but then as motivation and reminders to continue in the Word. Just think of those who taught you the gospel and who first helped you understand the gospel. Or even those who even now are still older than you and continue to teach you the gospel and serve as examples. When you think of all they've done to guide you into the truth of the Scripture, giving up their time, giving up their comfort, their resources, their energy to help you know Jesus better, it's no surprise that in encouraging him to continue in the Word, Paul reminds Timothy of those who taught it to him. That's a powerful thought. Now, how many times since I got here have I heard the words, you know, I've long considered Al and Connie to be as much family to me as anybody that's blood related to me. I don't get tired of hearing, but I've heard it a million times since I've been here. And that's a beautiful thing. It's touching to hear that kind of thing. And the reason for that is because it's exactly the sort of thing Paul is calling to mind for Timothy when he reminds him of those from whom he learned the Word. They taught so many of you the gospel, and that's beautiful. But no matter who that was for you in your life, I would bet we can all think of people, whether it was parents, preachers, elders, grandparents, or even just people older than us at our congregation who cared enough about us to give of themselves whatever was required to teach us the truth. And on that foundation, Paul calls Timothy, therefore, to continue in what those great spiritual mentors had taught him. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel when it gets hard. It's going to get hard, but we can't let go of the teaching in the Word that we've received. Paul says to continue in the Word, knowing from whom you learned it. And then finally, after reminding Timothy of the importance of those who taught him the Word and the surpassing importance of his dedication to continuing in that Word, Paul arrives at this verse that we can all probably quote so well. Verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And ultimately, what this statement from Paul is telling Timothy and telling us as well is that Scripture is sufficient. Scripture is enough. Paul speaks of challenges that will come to all those who desire to live a godly life, he says in this text. And so when challenges come, we can be tempted to try to get creative, to find solutions to this problem. I mean, this is real. People losing their faith left and right. Even our kids are leaving the faith and going wild. The church is shrinking overall. It seems everywhere. Churches are getting smaller and people are leaving the faith and falling into sin. And desperately, the question is asked, what are we going to do about all this? We got to do something, right? I mean, it's sad to watch this happen. We can't just stand by idly. What do we do? And so some try to do some quick thinking and say, hey, I know, let's try to entice them to stay with some programs and activities, and we'll get them pizza and better graphic design maybe than all this junk they've had in the past, and maybe that's just me, but and special events and less preaching and more catering to them and their needs. And so when things get dire and things get desperate, it's easy for even the strongest of us in the Word to think this way out of desperation. Then I would never say, how could you possibly think those are good ideas? Because when people are leaving the Lord, you got to do something, right? So I understand that. You want to just do something. But what we need to be reminded of is that the solution ultimately is not going to be found in any of those surface level things, programs and activities and food. We can stress ourselves out to no end, trying to come up with our own solutions to keep people faithful if we feel like that's on us. What Paul tells Timothy and tells us is that the Word of God is enough. It's enough. The point is not to keep our kids seated in a pew in the church building. The point is to keep each other faithful to Jesus. And only the powerful Word of God can do that. So the best thing we can do as imperfect people serving a holy God and a perfect God is to point others to the Scriptures given to us by our perfect and holy God. Even when things get rough, God's Word is enough. It's the best we've got. But not only is it the best we've got, it's all we need. Consider verses 12 through 13, and then the complete adequacy of the solution that's given in verses 14 through 17. Paul says, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. And meanwhile, the evil people around you aren't going to back off. They're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Does this not describe our world today? I mean, that is spot on, right? So what in the world are we supposed to do about all this? As Christians, how are we possibly supposed to deal with this? I mean, this is tough. Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for everything you need. We talked in our Hebrews class about another verse that's pretty famous about the Word of God. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And that verse says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we talk about Hebrews, you know what the context of the book of Hebrews is that we've been talking about? People who were considering giving up on their faith, right? Because of the persecution that they were experiencing that was going to go from bad to worse. Seems pretty similar to what Paul's talking about here. And what does the author of Hebrews give us as the answer to all of that in chapter 4 and verse 12? Where does he point them to? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. It discerns our hearts. It will be the standard by which we are judged. And the preceding verse, verse 11 of that chapter, talks about striving to enter God's rest. And then he immediately goes into the way in which we do that, by staying close to the living, the active, powerful Word of God. It's enough, Paul tells us. It is enough. And you know what? It's enough for all of us. If you're a parent, God's Word is enough to help your children to faithful discipleship. For those of us who are Christians, God's Word is enough to see us safely through to the promised rest that God has given us. And for those of you who are not Christians, it's God's Word and God's Word alone that can make you wise to salvation. Have you given thought to your eternal destiny? We pray you will, and that you'd be willing to let us help you learn the Scriptures in which we learn of our amazing God who's offered us the greatest gift in history, salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that we can all keep these thoughts on our mind through this entire week. And if you have a spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, don't waste any time. Come up here to the front and let me know what we can do for you that will help you come to know the truth of God's Word better. That's what we're about, so that you can be saved through the grace and mercy He offers through His Son that we read about in this Word that's inspired, comes from our God himself. If you have a spiritual need this morning, let it be known. Come to the front as we stand and sing.